Good morning. Everybody's trickling in. It is good to see everyone this morning. Glad that we can come together and worship our great Savior. Glad that we have people joining us, not just in our gym, but in the sanctuary, in the parking lot, and online. So there's really no excuse not to be here. I mean, you can be here even from the comfort of your own home, hanging out in your jammies, which it's better that you not come here in your jammies. So we do appreciate everyone being here this morning to worship. Today is graduation Sunday. We will recognize our graduates at the end of service. So don't think that once I get up here and start preaching, oh, he forgot all that. But we will recognize them at the end. Want to spend time in God's word before that. But I will pray, and then we will continue in worship this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We just pray, Lord, that you calm our minds. Help us to focus on you this morning. Help us to take a deep breath and just breathe you in. God, I just pray for those who are here, Lord, that their hearts and minds will be open. Those who aren't but are listening online, God, I just pray that even in their presence, God, you will be there. I just pray that you will touch us all this morning. Pray that you use me to deliver your word. Guide us and strengthen us and give us a great day in your name. We pray these things. Amen.
Jesus. Jesus, all we need.
All right. So before I get started, I mentioned earlier that it's graduation Sunday, but I've noticed the trend of graduations has changed a little bit. When I graduated, you had one graduation. You didn't have a preschool graduation, you didn't have a kindergarten graduation, you had your high school graduation. And so you worked your entire elementary, middle, and high school career to get to that one day. So Friday night, we had Harbor's preschool graduation. And I sat there, I looked at my mom, I said, did they do this for me? She said, no. I said, I didn't think so. I said, what about kindergarten? She said, nope. I said, well, before long, you're gonna start having a first grade graduation, a second grade graduation, and you're just gonna graduate every year. So by the time you get to 12th grade, it's just gonna be like, just another graduation. So just a little soapbox moment for me, because I think that we need to trim this thing down and focus our energy either on one or none. But then if you don't have any, everybody's just like, well, okay. Then they're mad at me for that one. But this morning, I want you to go ahead and you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 20. But growing up, whenever I would go on a trip with my youth group, or whether I went out of town, or even if I was just going to the mall with my friends, my parents always made it a point to remind me before I would go out the door of this one thing. And it wasn't the don't be stupid type talk, although I got plenty of those, and rightfully so. But it was, remember that what you do, what you say, who you let influence you, tells people who you really are. And I thought, huh. And then that was usually followed by, you're not just representing the church if it was a youth trip, but you're representing us as a family, and don't make us look stupid. And again, probably a good thing for them to throw out there before I left the house. But there were instances where I didn't heed that warning. Just hypothetically, I'm making this one up, kind of, not really. But there was this one time I was really trying to impress my friends and this girl. And I was known to be a little bit crazy. Not like crazy, like, oh my Lord, he's gonna get arrested crazy, but wow, he's lost his mind type stuff. And so this one time they said, you won't run into that wall. Oh, yes, I will. No, you won't. Yes, I will. And they thought it would be funny if I ran into the wall. So I took off running and I ran into the cinder block wall just to make them laugh. What you can't see at night are things sticking out of the cinder block walls, like rusty nails that may or may not have cut me across my chest where my chest hit the wall. I still have that scar. It's not one of those you brag about because, well, it was stupid. But I needed warnings, but I didn't always heed those warnings. Sometimes we compromise what we believe, how we were raised, what we think, just to either appeal to a group of people, just to fit in and not stand out. Maybe you do things in your job to get a raise that you normally wouldn't do in your everyday life. And so we start to compromise the things that we believe in just to be accepted by other people. If I compromise my personal beliefs just to fit in, what that tells other people about me is that I don't really believe what I want them to think I believe. If I run into a wall, what that tells them is that I'm more concerned about what they think of me than my own personal safety. And so what we do, what we say, how we act, communicates what we really think. The sad and scary part of this is that we live in a society where Jesus and God aren't who the Bible says they are. Gods have become sports. Gods have become jobs. Or even our families have become gods, as in lowercase g, not big g. Educational success, degrees on the wall, trying to earn the most money, all of this has become the focus of all of our attention. And so when that's the focus of our attention, what we're telling people is, I trust in this more than this. Society has told us that Jesus and God can be whatever you want it to be. It can be nature around you. You can be your own God. But if we look at Scripture, it's pretty direct in that Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one gets to heaven except through me. Meaning that as much that you think you can do to get to heaven, you can't. As much control of everything in your life you may think you have, you don't. Because you don't get to make the world spin around. You may think you do. You may even think the world spins around you. But the reality is it doesn't. What we see in our society today, though, is a world that has lost its moral compass. We live in a world that tries to tell us that gender doesn't matter, that you can be whatever gender you want to be. So if we want to just attack that argument, take the Jesus part out of it just for a moment, and let's look at it scientifically. You were born male or female. Right? This is a yes. You didn't get to pick how you were born, right? Right. So just the way genetics work predetermined what you were going to be. You had no say-so. You didn't get to change it mid, you know, like trimester. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't want this. We're going to move on to something different. You don't get to do that. And then let's take it another step further. For animals or humans to procreate, you have to have a male and a female. Procreation doesn't happen if we all choose to be boys or we all choose to be girls. Well, science has to tap into science to make science happen. Which takes us back to the whole reproductive system and how it works and making sure that things are working the way that they were created to work. And that's just the scientific argument. That didn't have anything to do with God and creation and how he made the world. It just is. That was a little bit of a soapbox. We live in a world that wants to debunk anything about anything. That wall is white. No, it's not. That wall has a certain yellow aspect to it. In fact, if that wall wants to be blue, it can be blue. No. Actually, the walls in here are kind of cream colored. A slight mother of pearl. But the reality is that the color is not going to just change because the color wants to change. But we as our society, the culture we live in, the world we live in, is trying to say that just because we want it to change, all we have to do is say it's changed. And that's not the way life works. Our world teaches us that whatever makes you happy to do it. If it feels good, it must be right, right? Do whatever you have to do to get to the top and be the best that you can be, even if it means stomping on somebody along the way, because you've got to look out for you. Don't you worry about anybody else. And these are the messages that are being taught to my kids. Over the past few weeks, I've had two people that I know who are, I mean, I'm just using the word lifelong now. They didn't you know, they weren't born and their first words were, I love Jesus. You know, it wasn't something like that. But for the most part, for the whole time I've known them, have been firm believers in Jesus. Just in the past 4 weeks, these two people have come out of the closet to say they were gay. And I want to touch this gently. I don't want people to think, oh, here he goes on a tirade. No, that's not what I'm doing, because that's not how Jesus approached those things. He didn't scream. He didn't point. He didn't kick people out of town. He lovingly went to them, spoke to them. He ate dinner with sinners. He touched the lepers. So I want people to know who hear this that I am touching this with love, but I want to speak the truth in love. I don't understand how you can endorse a habitual sinful lifestyle according to Scripture and still say that you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're either for him or you're not. But our society tells us that you can be both. Our society tells us that you can do whatever you want to all week. You can live, and for lack of a better term, you can live like hell all week, literal hell, and sin, and wrap yourself around it, but you show up on Sunday morning, you wash yourself clean, you are good as gold. But that's not how it works. There is a certain commitment level on our behalf as believers that we are to have to the truth. And if we don't know the truth, we can't stand on the truth, and if you can't stand on it, you can't share it, because how can you share something you really don't believe in? Our music and television and movies all send us a message that what was once viewed as morally wrong, seriously, 30 years ago, you can watch stuff at the movies, listen to stuff on the radio, whatever, completely different than what you can see now. Then this stuff was wrong, now it's okay. I've seen videos of first graders in the backseat of their cars, their parents recording because it's oh so cute that they're singing this song and all of a sudden they're using words that I would wear my son out for using. Oh, it's so cute. Is it really? It's cute that your kid's using this language in first grade. Awesome. We see Christians claiming that they can live a sinful lifestyle and still be believers. I'm not saying that there's a loss of salvation. What I'm saying is that by the evidence given to me, was your salvation experience even real? Because with salvation comes repentance. With repentance, there is a turning away from your sinful desires. Will you still be tempted? Absolutely. But you have learned to lean on Jesus more than it just feeling right or okay or good. The issue here is that Christians have started to buy into the ideas of the world because we're allowing the world to influence us more than us influence the world. The other day when I saw this one particular post about this one friend, I texted Ashley. I said, this is the world our kids are growing up in, and they're going to grow up thinking this is okay. This is normal. It's just how it is. And my heart broke because now I've got to figure out how do I change that. I don't want to put them in a little holy bubble and shelter them from the world, but I want them to know how Christ changes us and how when we think on the things of him, that it changes how we approach life in general. So when we think about our kids graduating and going off to college, if we haven't established that element of truth in their life when they leave, they're going to be susceptible to all the things the world tells you is truth, even though it's really not. So it's not a sermon about graduation, but in a sense it is, because as parents, as aunts, uncles, fellow church members, Sunday school teachers, whatever role you have in a child's life, it's up to you to help implant truth in those young people so that when they do graduate and they go off to school and they don't have the shelter and the protection of their families or their home church anymore, they can stand on the truth that they know and have experienced for themselves. So Matthew 16, 13 through 20. If you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn there. but a little background information. So we're coming off chapter 15, obviously, because 15 comes before 16. Yeah, see, we got that kindergarten education going now. Now you just have to keep it going, maintain. Don't need no regression in the summertime. But Jesus has just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. Now, this isn't the same as the feeding the 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves, because that happened in chapter 14. So back-to-back chapters, Jesus is feeding multitudes with very little food. Why? Because he's louder. I only heard one person. He's Jesus. He can do those things. So the cool part about these stories, the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, at the end, the disciples go around and they pick up the leftovers, right? How many of you like leftovers? I love me a good to-go box. And I know there's other people that do too. They're just not as free to say it. Just say it. Break that chain. You'll feel better inside. So there's nothing like sitting down, having a meal, and then having these wonderful, delightful leftovers. You're so excited that you got so full, and you're like, you know what? I got another meal waiting on me. Look at this marvelousness. I'll just reheat it. Some people choose microwave. Some people choose oven. Whatever your choice is. But you're so excited that you're going to get to have this delicious goodness once again. And more than likely in the next 24 hours. So it's like 2 great days in a row. And then you get home, and you go to get the to-go box out of the car, and the to-go box is not there. All of a sudden, a dark cloud of sadness comes over you. And the rest of your evening is ruined because you're wondering, did I leave it on the table? Did I leave it on the car? What happened to that delicious food? And then you're hit with the reality that you don't get to have it again. And it's just sad. And that's what we see right here in chapter 16. Jesus and the disciples are going over to Caesarea Philippi. The Pharisees and Sadducees have looked at Jesus and said, give us a sign. And he's like, you wouldn't know the sign if you even tried. He said, you might be able to predict the weather because you know how to read a cloud. But when it comes to the end time things, you'll never understand it. So they get in the boat, they're taken off, and all of a sudden the disciples realize they left their to-go baskets. 7 baskets of bread. That's a little over a basket, half a basket per person. Is that right? 7 times 2 is 40. Yeah. There's only 12, 13 counting Jesus. They left their food. So now the discussion starts. Man, we left our bread. Jesus looked at them and said, seriously? He said, you have little faith. Do you not realize what I just did by feeding this large group of people? It says in verse 8 of chapter 16, aware of this, you little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you don't have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many large baskets you collected? Why is it you don't understand when I told you, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It wasn't about the bread. In the beginning, they thought, oh, it's about the leaven. Anybody know what leaven is? Leaven is not yeast. I had to read that because for the longest time I thought, oh, it's yeast. No, it's not. Leaven is a rising agent you put and you work in through the dough so that it rises. Yeast, like, ferments and uses bacteria to grow and makes a wonderful biscuit or roll. It's a yeast roll, not a biscuit. Leaven is for biscuits. Yeast is for rolls. Sorry, I had a food moment. Still playing in my head. I got to get it to stop. But anyway, he just said, you have little faith. You don't even remember that what I was telling you wasn't even about what you thought it was about. It wasn't about bread and baskets. It was about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus Jesus wasn't warning them about some faulty recipe that might go wrong if they don't use the right ingredients. He wasn't warning them that maybe it was some kind of ancient style food fight that was about to break out. He was warning them against false teaching and allowing that teaching to affect the way they thought and what they knew about the truth. This pulls us up to verse 13 through 20, so follow along with me. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Or who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Then he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Couple things here. One, Peter speaks up. We're not shocked. He does that a lot. He cuts off people's ear. He's a very reactionary type person. If he's thinking it, he's saying it. If it crosses his mind, he's doing it. But we have two totally different questions here. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? So the first question we're going to look at is, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples answered, "Some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." So let's stop right there. If they're saying that that Jesus is one of these people, I think at this point, John the Baptist is still alive, but Elijah is not. The other prophets aren't. Jeremiah's not, because this is hundreds and hundreds of years after the Old Testament and the prophets were written. He still would have had to come back from the dead to be one of these people. That's worth following, if you ask me. The people were giving them answers, the disciples, because Jesus said, "Who do the people say that I am?" They were giving them religious answers. John the Baptist, religious person, leader. Elijah, religious leader. Jeremiah, religious leader. The prophets, religious leaders. So they knew who it could possibly be, but they still didn't recognize him as the Messiah. The people were given good religious answers, which says that Jesus wasn't talking about who are all the people saying that I am, but who are the believers saying that I am? What's going around in the circle? John MacArthur says this about the question. It was not that Jesus was unaware of what the people were saying about him. Pause. Jesus knew what people were saying about him. Listen, if people got tired of him, they were very clear to let him know how they felt. They weren't, "Well, let's just stay quiet. It's just Jesus. Let him do his thing." No, they were very adamant about him not doing the things that he was doing, particularly the Pharisees and Sadducees. But he wanted the 12 to think carefully about those popular perceptions. He was not concerned about the opinions of unbelieving and hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, some of whom even accused him of being in league with Satan. He was rather asking about the thoughts of those who looked on him positively, although uncertain, and who recognized him to be more than just an ordinary religious leader. Everyone out there, the world, the culture, social influencers, are saying that Jesus is and God are something. Some of them might even give you an answer. You're thinking, "Well, you know what? I can see where they get that." But others are so far off base, but when it sounds like they're convinced about it, they thought, "Well, maybe they're telling the truth. Maybe that's just something I haven't read yet." And so what happens is we start to allow those wrong ideas of who Jesus and God are to infiltrate the way we believe. And when you start to believe the wrong, you pass on the wrong to the younger generation. Because you believe it, so should they. Many people have said that you can be your own God. Some say that nature is the true God. Others have created their own. Material items have all been served up as a replacement for the one true God. The answers that we are getting are not correct answers. And if there was ever a place that that's more prevalent, it's when young people are sitting in classrooms and colleges and universities across this country with this whole idea that you can do whatever you want, be whoever you want, and you don't have to really care about what the Bible says. And it's everywhere. Christian colleges and universities get professors who try to push their own theological agenda, which may or not be accurate. And if our young people don't know the truth when they go, they're not going to know that it's not the truth when they hear it out there. So many people, believers included, are buying the lies. And we're letting them.
Well, if the church would just stand up and stand for what they believe, the world would change.
Absolutely true. But we got to get off our rear ends first. We got to quit treating church like just a Sunday morning activity that we go to. Well, did my job. Let's go home. When we say that Jesus is the one true Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, we need to live our life on a daily basis like we believe what we're saying, instead of like, well, I can do my Sunday chore and then go home and live the way I want to all week. That's a lie. Well, that's not fair. You're starting to impose on my personal preferences. Jesus didn't come here to tickle ears. He didn't come here to say, all right, all you got to do is one time, just one time, say that I'm Lord, and you're good forever. Even going to church every day of your life doesn't mean that you have a relationship with Jesus. But I never missed a Sunday. Spectacular. You have a foundation that you could really build off of if you would just turn your life over to Jesus. But David, Jesus says for us to love everyone as we love ourselves. I agree wholeheartedly. But loving others as we love ourselves doesn't mean endorsing their false ideas. Well, you can't say anything about it. They'll get mad. I don't care. We've grown too concerned with what the world thinks about us as believers that we're too afraid to ruffle feathers. We're too afraid to call sin, sin. We're too afraid as a church to deal with the wrong that's all around us. We're too afraid as the church to stand up for what's right and to fight for the things that we truly and honestly and wholeheartedly believe in. If we're not fighting for it, do you even care about it? Every one of you in here will fight for the things you love. How many of you would fight for your church? How many of you would lay down your life right now if somebody came in and said, I'm going to kill you all unless you tell me Jesus isn't real? Every one of us, you know where our first minds are going to go? Well, what about my family? I've got years left. I could just say this one time. I'll apologize to Jesus later. I'll share him tomorrow. If I can just make it out alive. And y'all, we can sit here and say, well, that's not true. I would jump up and just shout, kill me now, rather than deny my faith. You know what? Peter said the same thing. I will never deny you. Jesus said, you'll deny me three times. Every time you choose to live a life that it's not connected to the truth, you are actively denying the impact that Jesus has had on your life. And all that's because of what the world is pushing on us. We can't go off what others are saying about Jesus. We must experience him for ourselves. Well, my mama took me to Sunday school for 30 years. Well, great. Your mama's not going to let you into heaven. My parents said it. It must be true. I'm a parent. I will rightfully pronounce in front of you, I have lied to my children. Well, David, that's not the truth. You're sitting here talking about the truth. I know. I get it. You've all done it. It's just a white lie. Those vegetables will give you muscles for days. They taste magnificent. My kids are in here, so I'm not going to say anything against those things because I want them to eat their vegetables. They're not vegetable people anyway. I try to trick them. Don't you want a salad? Nope. But we'll take a donut. So would I. We have to learn what it means to follow Jesus. You can't follow him till you know what the truth is. So you have to investigate, you have to find, you have to dig, and you have to know the truth. Bible says, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're too busy being bound by the ideas of the world and trying to be nice to everybody and politically correct about how we do things so as not to offend anyone, that we gave up on the truth. We don't believe it as much as we like to say we do. And I think that's why Jesus asks question number two. All right, that's what the people are saying. But what do you say? And Simon, being the person that he is, Simon Peter, speaks up as the spokesperson of the crowd because that's his job. He says, verse 16, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I want you to think about your life this week. Have you lived in such a way that whenever you speak, whatever you do, wherever your feet take you, that it pronounces that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Every thought you've had yourself, because remember, he knows all those too. If those were to be displayed by a little sign that runs around your car going, this is what I'm thinking right now, would it say that I love Jesus and that he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Or would it say things that may have to have little asterisks and marks to keep the word from really being out there because that's what you really think? I believe that this question carries more weight than the first. I believe it carries more weight than any question that will ever be asked of you in all of time. Who do you say that Jesus is? It's only when we answer the question that we know where we stand and what we really believe in regards to Jesus. When Peter spoke, truth just came out. And a lot of the times when we speak, it's hearsay. It's opinionated. It's based on environmental influences or the things that we've think might be right. When we speak, truth should come out of our mouth. When we speak, the words we say should just echo from wall to wall that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And because of my faith in him, it changes who I am. It changes how I act. It changes where I go. It changes what I say. It changes how I think. Every one of us can memorize the right answer. But until you experience it and live it, do you really believe that answer? Part of me wonders if when Jesus asked Peter that question, he would have went, well, you say you're the Son of God. I don't think that would have been good enough for Jesus. I don't think it'd been, you've been paying attention. Good job. Thumbs up. You get 100 on your quiz. I think he would have been like, no, 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 no. Not who have I said that I am. Who do you say that I am? Because then it starts to tap into our heart and what we really, truly, and honestly believe. Because of this correct response, Jesus tells Peter that he will be blessed and that on him, Peter, the rock, Jesus is going to build his whole church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Y'all, the kingdom is set. The church is being built. The kingdom of heaven is coming, and if you're not really sure who Jesus is, you might want to work that out. But when it comes, what the world says will not stand against it. How many promotions you got won't hold a fire to it. How many cars or the square footage of your house or what neighborhood you live in won't matter a bit. What's going to matter is what I believe, who I say that Jesus is. Because if I'm not saying that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the one who died for me, who's clearly not the coolest guy in the world, I look at myself in the mirror almost daily and I remind myself how bad I really am. And I beat myself up because I'm not that good. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I'm not providing everything my kids want. And I beat myself up because I eat too much and I'm fat. And I beat myself up because my mind isn't where it always should be. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to kick me while I'm down. He wants to pour salt in the wound. Use a little rubbing alcohol. That won't hurt at all. Heard that lie from my parents. You go home, pour some rubbing alcohol on a wound. It doesn't tickle. But then this small voice comes in and says, David, I love you. I am the Son of God, the Messiah. And because I am who I say I am, I forgive you and I love you no matter how bad you think you are. When are we going to stop listening to the world? When are we going to stop listening to ourselves and start listening to the only voice that matters? The only voice that is guaranteed truth. The only voice that says, I am. Well, that's just not cool. People are going to make fun of me. I could lose my job if I stood up for Jesus. Then your job's more important than your Jesus. And he's not who you really think you say he is. I lost my place. Page 4, page 5, page 3. Missing 6 and 7. This is awesome. Found them. If you do, so this is what a quote from John MacArthur about who we say that Jesus is. Where did it go? Oh, sorry, Charles Spurgeon says, here's the test question that must be put to everyone who desired to be admitted into the assembly of the Lord. Who do you say that Jesus is? The first question for anyone who wants to join a church is, what do you think of Jesus? You cannot be right in anything unless you are right of him. If you do not begin with the truth about Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, you will not go on correctly. We're going to pause right there in the middle of this quote. If you have a false idea of who Jesus is, you can't live your life in line with God's will because you're not living it in the truth that he is who he says he is. In the truth that Scripture through all of time has pointed to, that he's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. If our graduates or ourselves cannot accurately answer that question, we will not be walking in the correct path. Back to the quote. Further, your joining of any visible church will be a mistake that will be injurious both to yourself and the church. Because if you're taking false ideas in and you're sharing them with people, the leaven starts to work through the whole dough. And now instead of having unleavened bread, you got you a Southern style buttermilk biscuit. And that's not what Jesus wanted. It must be this first Christ and then the church. The most important question is not to which church do you belong, it's rather do you belong to Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God? This must be decided by that other question, who do you say that Jesus is? If you know Christ, if you rest in Christ, if Christ is in you, the way, the truth, and the life, if Christ is your hope of glory, then your connection to the true church is clear and certain. Now, I know that statement from Spurgeon talks a lot about being connected to the church, but being connected to the church is all based on who you say that Jesus is. And again, I want to remind you, it's easy to memorize the right answer. It's harder to truly believe it and to put it into practice every day of your life. So I want you to think back just over the past week, everything you've done, everything you said, everything you thought, everything you wanted to think about saying but you chose not to say or think about because you knew if you thought about it, it'd come out of your mouth just like when Peter talks. Who does it say that Jesus is? Just as Jesus warned the disciples to be on the lookout for the faulty teaching of the Pharisees, we too have to be on the lookout. We have to make sure that what we're teaching, that we are teaching who Christ really is in our home so that our children are prepared with the truth when they leave. Our children need to have a clear understanding of who Christ is as they go out into the world that is going to teach them that he's everything but what they've heard all their life. If not, they'll easily be swayed by the faulty teachings that this world and society are throwing at us. And then what? How do you get leaven out of bread? Anybody? You don't. Now, I'm not saying we're beyond repair or we're beyond help, because we're not, because that's where the awesome power of God comes in, who can forgive any sin, who can cleanse us, make us right with him. But it's really, really hard to teach a new truth to someone who's believed truth, what they thought was truth all their life. So what do we do with all this? First off, we have to look at how we answer the question. Who do you say that Jesus is? I'm going to ask Lynn to come on up and play while we're working this out, because everybody here, everybody who's not here who's listening, has to answer the same question. Everybody who's here and not listening still has to answer the same question of who we say that Jesus is. We need to look at our lives, see if our words, our heart, and our actions all match. Because if our actions, our words, our thoughts are different than us just saying, oh, I believe in Jesus, then we're not being truthful, we're not being honest. Secondly, and this isn't just for graduates. It's not just for people moving from apparently pre-K to kindergarten, or kindergarten to first, or high school to college, or college into more college, or the real world. We need to know who Christ is so that we're not easily influenced by the world around us. Because if we don't have a firm understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, why do we even follow Jesus? Is it because we truly believe that he is who he said he was? Or is it just because mom and daddy said it, so it has to be true? It was on Facebook. We know it's true. It was on the news. Y'all, that stuff's not true. The only way you're going to find truth is when you're trying to look Jesus in the eyes. And the only way to do that is to get into the Word, to spend time in prayer, to spend time with other believers, because iron sharpens iron. We may not have all the answers, but we can work to find it. Before we do our graduate recognition today, though, I want to offer just this time of invitation. And it can start now. It doesn't have to wait till special songs happen or anything like that. But it's a time for you to answer the question, who do you say that Jesus is? Is there evidence that you truly believe, or does the evidence show that the leaven of the false teachings has worked its way into your dough? Are we allowing the world to change what we once knew as truth to better accommodate the life that you want to live? Y'all, I'm going to be completely honest right now. Over the past couple weeks, my life has been in such a whirlwind that I thought, just once, I want to be a normal human being. I want to be like everybody who can go to church and sometimes just turn it off when they leave. I don't want to be different anymore. I want to be just like everybody else who doesn't seem to really worry about how they present themselves and are they living up to the expectation that Jesus has for us. And it's really easy to get caught in that thought. And I come back to the idea over and over again that God said that I'm set apart. I'm not meant to look like the rest of the world. As much as the human side of me would rather it and thinks it would be a lot easier, I am called. He knew me before I was formed in the womb. He knew me before the first word was spoken in creation. And he knew exactly what I would do with my life. He knew where I needed to be, when I needed to be there. And right now, David, you just need to shut up and embrace that God has called you to be who you are. Not who the world says I should be. Not what I perceive that the world says. You know what? This is a lot smoother path. It's so easy to allow the world to change the way we think because it's easier. Or it's what everybody else is doing. So during this time of invitation, whether you want to come up here and pray at your seat. If you're at home in your jammies, go ahead and pray at home in your jammies if you need to. If you're outside and it's hot, I just want to let you know it feels really good in here. I'm not saying you can't pray outside, I'm just saying it's hot. But we need to seriously look at who we say that Jesus is. And it's not just verbal. It's everything about the way we do our life. I'll pray with you if you want me to. If you don't want me to, that's cool too. But whatever the case, take the time this morning to truly look at your life and see who you're saying Jesus is.
When the best of me is barely breathing, when I'm not some when I miss the light, the night has stolen, when I'm slamming all the doors you've opened, hold on to me, hold on to me, hold on to me, when it's too dark to see. When I am sure I have reached the end, hold on to me when I forget I need you. When I let go, hold me again. When I don't feel like I'm worth defending, when I'm tired of all
Say that he is? Who does your life say that he is? Your thoughts, the places you go. So my prayer for us this morning before we transition into the graduate recognition is that we all can say that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And own it and believe it and let that change the way you live your life. So this year for Graduate Sunday, we have four graduates to recognize. I say four because that's all that was given to me, and some of them weren't even given to me. I found it out on my own. So if not, I apologize that you weren't on the list, but I'm going to do this different. We're going to recognize the one that's here last because we want to make a big deal of it. And so we're going to have like fireworks and pyrotechnics and all that go off. Just kidding. That's not good. But I want to recognize first our college graduate. The one college graduate that I knew of is Alyssa Nelson, now Cole. So as of yesterday, she decided to change her name. And so she's not here with us today because she is leaving for her honeymoon, but she graduated from NC State with her Doctor of Veterinary Medicine. So when you see her, let her know how proud you are and pass that on. Another one of our that was our only college, now into high school. We have Brody Hilton. He graduated from Northwest Guilford High School. The graduation got moved to tomorrow night, but he went ahead and left for the beach today. So he earned his high school diploma, and he will be attending East Carolina University to pursue a degree in music theory and composition. He was AP Scholars North Carolina Honors Choir, 70th and 71st Mars Hill Annual Choir Choral Festival, Wake Forest German Day a cappella competition winner. So very musically inclined, and is gonna choose to continue that as he pursues a degree that highlights his gifts. Another high school graduate, Hunter Crump, graduating from Soaring Heights Academy. He graduated May 7th, 2021. He earned his high school diploma and a turf management certification from Guilford Technical Community College. His goal now is to go and finish his associate's degree in turf management through Guilford Technical Community College. And last but not least, the one and only one who decided to be here just to be in my presence, we have Faith Anderson. She graduated from Gospel Light Christian School on May 28th, 2021 with her high school diploma. She was salutatorian of her class, and her next step is UNC Charlotte. If you look over here, she did the they set up a table with all of her little pins and awards and just a highlight of her education and graduation. So take time to look at that before you go. Faith, if you could come up here now. You don't get to stay back there the whole time. I won't make you walk all the way up here. Is that better? Or do you want to walk all the way up? I'll let you. This is a gift from your church. We want to let you know how much we care about. I know it's heavy. It's a brick. I chiseled it out from the back so you would always have a piece of the church with you. No, that's a joke. Don't go looking for holes in the bricks. No, but we do want to encourage you to continue to trust Jesus in this walk of life that will try to teach you different. And so we've given her a gift that will help her do that. Stop by, see her table. Hug if you're cool with that. Shake hands, fist bump, wave. I don't know, whatever you feel like doing, but let her know how proud of you. What? Yeah, I'll show that. Always have a backup. So, but let her know how proud of her you are and the church is. Just a few birthdays and anniversaries to announce before we go. Wednesday, Larry Brazell will be celebrating a birthday. Saturday, Texie Wilson, Dave Hubler, and Kristen Martin. And then next Sunday, Lindsay Harrell, Joshua Cazito, and Chris Pickard will be celebrating birthdays. And then on Monday, Jennifer and Jeff Willard will be celebrating an anniversary. So if you have a chance to say hey to them, let them know that we love them and we appreciate them. I'm going to pray, and then we can all be dismissed and go about our days being who Jesus says that he is and living a life that glorifies and honors him in all that we say and do. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the accomplishments of our graduates, and we thank you for helping them succeed so thus far in their journey. God, I just pray that as their story continues, Lord, that they'll seek your face with all their hearts, continue to work in their lives, and help them to use every bit of opportunity they have to tell others that you are the Messiah and the Son of the living God. God, keep us safe as we leave here. Be with those who aren't with us. Help us just to live a life that glorifies and honors you. In your name we pray. Amen.